Now let's pray again. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Our Heavenly Father, how we need to hear your word and to be ruled by your word. And Father, Christ is our King. He sits at your right hand over every authority in heaven and on earth. And so, Father, it is through his word that he rules his church. And so as we come before our enthroned King of heaven, may we hear and trust and obey. In his name we pray. Amen. Because of certain things in the national news in the last couple of days, we're going to spend probably half our time just thinking about that a little bit and keeping you up to date with what's happening and where we are on those questions. And then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 7. So would you please, to begin with, turn to Proverbs chapter 30. And there's a chap named Agur in Proverbs chapter 30, and he had some sayings. We're going to read the first six verses of those. Sorry, I should have said 666 is the page number in the church Bibles. Chapter 30. The sayings of Agur, son of Jakeh, an inspired utterance. This man's utterance to Ithiel. I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely, I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Many of you will have seen in the national news, it started really with the Bishop of Oxford and publicly supporting a change in the doctrine of marriage and morality in the Christian Church, in the Church of England. A change to what marriage is understood to be, and a change to what it means to live in obedience to Christ, the life that Christ calls us to. Publicly supporting that change in marriage and morality. Some of you will know that what is happening at a national level is also present in our local deanery concerning this issue, to the extent that the Bishop of Shrewsbury summoned the clergy to a meeting on Thursday of last week. Now, as these things have been developing in the national church and locally, we, by God's providence, have been in a sermon series on 1 Corinthians 5 to 7. We're preaching through 1 Corinthians. It usually takes us about 3 years to get through a book because we'll do it in sections and mix it in with other things. Chapters 5 to 7 were what was next, but it's in this term, at this time, that we've ended up in it. And I want to say a real thanks to the team that work with me as we sit down and try and work out what it is that the scriptures teach and then to pass that on to you. We work hard at that. We don't do anywhere near enough admin and stuff in our staff meetings because we're working hard to try and work out what it is that God is speaking to us through his word. So what that means is, really, that as we teach these passages and any passages of the Bible, we are no more than messenger boys. That's what we're seeking to be. And that's why I've read from Proverbs 30. Because Agur basically says of himself, I know nothing. I know nothing. I don't even have human understanding. I've not learned wisdom. I've not attained to the knowledge of God, the Holy One. Agur says, I know nothing in myself. If only there was somebody who'd gone up to heaven and found out what it was all about and come down. If only the one who'd created everything, somehow we'd been able to get up to him and that he had come down and made things known. Who is it who has that kind of knowledge? Well, of course we know the answer to that, don't we? It wasn't even somebody who had to go up to heaven and then come down, but it's the one who from all eternity is the Son of the Father, who has come down and taken on flesh. And so the one who did wrap up the waters in a cloak and establish the ends of the earth, he has come and taught us. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the answer to Agur's, I know nothing, if only there was somebody who could tell us. The answer is, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who comes and tells us. We were thinking last Sunday evening when we were doing that theology thing, that the New Testament tells us that this Christ, the Lord Jesus, it was his spirit who is speaking through the writers of the Old Testament. So if we want to know what the one from heaven has come, if we want to know what he has said, then we can read the Old Testament because it was the spirit of Christ testifying to the writers. Jesus, of course, walked amongst us and he spoke his very own words. We could have heard them in our own ears if we'd lived at the right time. And he promised to his disciples that the same Spirit who had written the Old Testament, his Spirit, would lead them into all truth, so that when we read the words of the apostles, we're hearing the very words of Christ again. One way of thinking about the Bible is it's simply Christ repeating himself. As we read it, Christ repeats himself to us. And as we read the same passage again, he repeats himself to us. Agur says, I know nothing. Then he says, if only there was a word from God. We have that word from God. And so Agur says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words. What could you possibly add to the words of Christ? Cannot possibly usefully add. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. So what I really hope is clear is that we as a team of preachers are not trying to be anything more than messenger boys of what Christ has spoken. I'm afraid that is all we have to offer. We don't have any greater wisdom to add to it. We don't have any genius ourselves. But we work hard in our staff meetings to make sure that we, as reliably as we can, as faithfully as we can, as clearly as we can, simply pass on what has been revealed. Because that is good for you. The word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. It's the safest place we can be, and the safest, we believe it's the safest environment that we can create for the people whom we shepherd. Now, having done all that work, and we've been in 1 Corinthians 5 to 7, there's nothing in Scripture, we have found nothing in Scripture to support a change in the doctrine of marriage or morality. And so, not surprisingly, in a Christian church for 2,000 years that has held the Scriptures as it should, not surprisingly, there's nothing in the whole tradition of the Christian church to support a change in the doctrine of marriage and morality. Rather, everything in Scripture supports the traditional view of marriage. That exclusive, lifelong union between a man and a woman. And everything in Scripture supports that traditional view of morality. That exclusive, lifelong union of a man and a woman is the only appropriate arena for sexual activity. So all sexual activity outside of that marriage is wrong. But we have also seen that for all the wrongdoing that could be done, we have seen that Christ's death is sufficient for our forgiveness. For every single mistake that we've all made in terms of God's ideal, Christ died for our full, complete, lasting forgiveness. You'll remember the verse. We have repeated it a lot over these last weeks. And that is what some of you were. That's what we were. We'd done the wrong thing. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. By that payment of that great price, forgiven, now belonging to God by Jesus' perfect sacrifice. So those are the two things that we found. We found a really clear doctrine of marriage and morality, and a wonderful gospel that saves any and all of us of any mistake that we've made in this regard. Now, this is why this question is so important for the church. Because we are in danger of, in some parishes, proclaiming that Christ died for the forgiveness of this activity, certain sexual activities, whatever it might be, that's not within that ideal. We're in danger of proclaiming that Christ died for our forgiveness in some parishes, and in another parish next door saying, God blesses those things for which we're so thankful that Christ died for us. That's two different Christs. That's two Christs saying different things. The one from heaven saying different things. That's two different gospels, therefore. And so out of love for him, And out of desire for his honor, the Word became flesh. We will stand with that Word in Ego. Every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words, or he'll rebuke you and prove you a liar. Which Christ should be proclaimed? Well, my friends, my colleagues and I, and James and Andy and Steve as well at Gabon, spoke really well at the meeting with the bishop on Thursday. We will do all that we can to remain faithful messenger boys for you. Of the Christ who came from heaven and gave us the scriptures. We're so thankful for how you pray for us. We want to feed you as faithful shepherds. It's early days for Steve in those parishes. Pray for him. And we'll be thinking more about who there are. We need all sorts of people to pray for, the bishop and the deanery and so on, the national church and the general synod. We'll be thinking about that at the prayer supper this afternoon at 5 o'clock. There's one thing we must bear in mind, I'm afraid. Our Lord Jesus always said the right thing. Jill tells me I don't always say the right thing. Jill always, no, the Lord Jesus, always, well, there you go, maybe she does always say the right thing. Anyway, our Lord Jesus always said the right thing, but he always says the right thing in the right way. I definitely don't do that. Jesus spoke, taught, and lived perfectly. And people crucified him. So as we do all that we can to be faithful to him and his message, we won't speak, teach, and live as perfectly as him, of course. But we may still have to suffer for it in some ways. That's the nature of light coming into darkness. If Jesus couldn't find a way of speaking the truth without the world crucifying him, we're going to struggle. We're not looking for it. But we have to be realistic. So I am sorry for you if we are to be the generation that has to suffer. But I rejoice that we are the ones sitting under God's flawless word, for he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Well, let's pray. I'm finished, but let's pray. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Our Father, thank you for the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. And into our darkness and lostness, he has come. He has spoken the truth. He has ensured by his Spirit that the scriptures are the word of God for us. Father, we rejoice that for all the many things we've done wrong, as we've confessed this morning, where we just haven't listened, but we've just done our own thing. For all that, Father, there is full and free forgiveness, washed, sanctified, and justified. And Father, we thank you that we can trust you to teach us the best way to live in your world. And so may we not only proclaim that listening to you and your word is a shield and a refuge, and may we experience that, Heavenly Father, as we put into practice our faith each day, listening first to you, trusting you and obeying you. Father, we know nothing without you, but you have spoken. And we are more thankful that we can say that in Christ we have life, and life in its fullness. And we pray in his name. Amen. You'll be pleased to know I've got absolutely the easiest section of 1 Corinthians 7. I've dished out all the difficult ones to everybody else. So there's not too much to say from 1 Corinthians 7, but I can't really say that we're going to be messenger boys of God's word and then not continue the sermon series. So that's what we will now briefly do. 1 Corinthians 7 is on page 1148. Yes. Thank you. All right. As a preacher, you often start sermons thinking that people might disagree with that by the time you've finished. But here we go. We're in 1 Corinthians 7. Alan, thank you very much. 1 Corinthians 7, there are lots of situations that Paul has talked about, but really there's only two. Single or married. That's all of us. Now, there might be all sorts of circumstances that lie behind that. If you're single here this morning, it might be because you've never married. It might be because you're a widow or a widower. If you're married here this morning, there'll be lots of different circumstances there too. You might be married to a believer. You might be married to somebody who's not yet a believer. You might be married, but as Paul, one of the cases Paul's talked about, an unbelieving spouse has deserted you. You might be remarried. But in the end, all of us are either single or married. Now, we've talked a little bit already about sexual immorality. Paul's not talking about those cases now. His teaching in chapters 5 and 6 and a bit in chapter 7 has been very clear, hasn't it? That where sexual immorality is currently present, you either stop it if you're not married and live as a celibate single, or if you can't control yourself, then you should marry, Paul said in chapter 7. So if sexual immorality is currently present, either stop it and be a celibate single, or marry in the traditional marriage, of course. If you are married and sexual immorality is currently present, stop it and live as a faithful spouse. Paul's dealt with all that. So if you're in any of those situations, that's this morning's word for you. But if people are single or married, which we all are, and there's no immorality present, what are we to think about? How are we to think? Well, Mark taught us a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, the fact that we are either single or married, that is God's gift for you for today. Verse 7. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So, single or married, whatever you are today, that is God's gift for you today. However you got there, whatever wisdom brought you to where you are, whatever foolishness brought you to where you are, whatever your history and whatever your hopes for the future, today we're all single or married by God's gift to us. If you're single today, that's God's gift for you today. And if you're married, that's God's gift for you today. And this is a great little section, 17 to 24, for a preacher, because it's very difficult to miss Paul's instructions, because he says them three times. Verse 7, he says the same thing three times. Verse 17, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. Verse 20, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person is responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So in brief, if you're single today, concentrate on being single. And if you're married today, concentrate on being married. Now don't make these commands an absolute. My children have all been professing faith from an early age. If they, none of them would ever have got married if you take this command literally, because they were Christians and single. I'm not sure that's a great mission strategy for the Christian church. So we mustn't make this absolute, and we know that, don't we? Because Paul has already told some of his readers to marry. And he'll say it again in this chapter. There are some, and of course there are some circumstances that are simply beyond our control. You can't, if a spouse deserts you, or of course worse, if a spouse dies. You can't stay in the situation you were. Now, there's nothing wrong if circumstances change, but if this is absolute, no Christian would ever get married. But Paul will say later in the chapter, there's nothing wrong if you do get married. So don't take Paul's instructions here as an absolute command. The gift that you have today, you have to keep, as it were. What Paul is helping us to see is that the most important thing is to live wholeheartedly for God in the situation in which you find yourself today. Because he says that three times as well. Verse 17, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer. Verse 19, keeping God's commands is what counts. Verse 24, as brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God, or more literally, with God, living with God. So there you have the idea, verse 17, of trusting God. Verse 19, obeying God. Verse 24, doing so with God. He's gifted us with our situations, and the thing that matters is not what might be next or what's gone before, but he's gifted us our situations today in order to live for him. So don't set your hope on a different marital status. Don't set your hope on a different marital status. Now, this cuts both ways. We might most naturally think of singles who want to be married, but there are cases of marrieds who want to be singles for whatever reason. Marital status isn't what matters, Paul says. Your freedom and life is found in trusting and obeying the God who you live with in whichever circumstance you find yourself. Don't think that you need your marital status to be different. Or if only my marital status was different, whether that is to be married or to be single, if only, then everything would be better. I could be a much better Christian if it were so. No, God has given us the gifts of marriedness or singleness for today. So let's not set our hope on changing it. That's not the thing to focus on. That's not the important thing. There is nothing more important for identity as belonging to God for the Jew than circumcision. And so in verses 18 and 19, Paul says, was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. That's a very difficult thing to think about. But I mean, it's like you're saying that's how unimportant it is. It's like completely crazy idea. I don't know how you do that. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. He's saying your marital status is nothing in this sense. But it's obeying God's commandments that counts. It's living as a believer in the context in which you find yourself today. Because whether you're married or single is God's gift for you today. I think this means we should probably, don't try and change someone's marital status. However well-meaning you might be, first help them enjoy living for God, trusting and obeying Him in the circumstance in which they find themselves. Whether they're single or whether they're married. And let's not make marriage and singleness sound more than they are. That they're somehow spiritual keys that will unlock great things that no other situation for me can do. God is the one who gives gifts, and He's the wise giver. And He's given us what we have today. So let's not set our hope on changing our marital status. Let's focus on believing, obeying, and enjoying life with God and working that out in the situation in which we find ourselves. So don't set your hope on a different marital status and don't encourage others to do that. And then if your marital status does change, whether it's from married to single or single to married, if your marital status does change, don't confuse it with either being saved or being a catastrophe. Being single or being married is not our salvation. That's where he talks about slavery, verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Don't become slaves of human beings. So he recognizes here that our situations do change. A slave situation may change, and nothing has gone wrong when that happens. It just means that God has changed, in terms of marriage and singleness, He's changed His gift to you. So on that day, He has given you a different gift. Now, clearly, I'm not suggesting that the gift might change daily. Okay, these are long-term gifts that God gives. But if your marital status changes, you go from single to being married or married to being single for whatever reason, that's fine. Because it's not your salvation. The most important thing is that you belong to the Lord. So you live as a believer. You obey his commands. You enjoy life with him daily. You belong to the Lord because you were bought at a price. It's interesting where Paul talks about the slave gaining their freedom. They still belong to the Lord. The one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. And the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. He's saying, it doesn't matter what's happened to your status. You belong to the Lord. So when marital status changes, don't stop believing, trusting and obeying as though somehow this somehow new spiritual life has been brought to you by a change in marital status. Marriage and singleness can't do that. It's because you've been bought at a price by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, that we belong to him, that we have spiritual life. And so we live that out in whatever context we find ourselves. It's worth thinking about what Christian counselling ought to do. Counselling is great thing. I read some book on, what is it? Oh, I can't even remember what it's called now. Oh, Your Love Language. Is it Your Love Language? I think that's what it is. I mean, I'm sure there's all sorts of wisdom in that, and it's great. But for Christian counselling, whether to single people or to married people, it must include keeping God's commands is what counts. Trusting in him. That's what we're called to as those who belong to the Lord. And we work that out. And it can be really complicated. And we need help from one another. But we work that out whether we're married or we're single. Page 8 is blank, so that must be the end. So I'll just repeat the two headings. Don't set your hope on a different marital status. Set your hope in Christ. And if your marital status does change, it's not your salvation and it's not condemnation or the end of the world. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word to us, that it helps us with the lives that we actually find ourselves living each day. And so we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, whether we're married or not, and as we try and help each other in this, we would be people who live as believers, obey what you command, and enjoy living in fellowship with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Well, we're going to turn to song again. A few weeks ago, we learnt...